Welcome to the Homily Studio for Sunday the 3rd of August. It's August already, for goodness sake. The 18th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Welcome, wherever you are listening. We call it the Homily Studio. Someone asked me the other day, why do you call it the Homily Studio? Well, when I was thinking of the idea, I thought we really need more creativity. It's not just the homily preparation session where you learn how to cut and paste from the internet and give it on a, but it's a creative process. So who do we have in this creative conversation?
From Wellington, this is Lucienne. I am a pastoral minister with the Archdiocese of Wellington, married to Rainer, and we have three sons.
And I am Susan, also from the Archdiocese of Wellington, thoroughly retired. I've hit 80, so I've learned quite a lot. In fact, I've hit 81. I've learned a lot over the years. And I know Lucienne because we have both been involved in the lay pastoral leadership team that the Archdiocese runs, which is a wonderful thing to be part of.
Yes.
Hi, I'm Alex. I'm married to Sarah, and we have three children, and I work for the Christchurch Bishop Pastoral Office.
Great. Wonderful to have you all here. How's your youngest doing there? Alex, you had a child in January. Yes?
That's right. Yes. She's 6 months old now.
This is 6 months old. Wow. So, gosh, we cover the spectrum of age and experience. And the people who are listening, of course, do so even more, cover the spectrum of perspectives. Let's begin with prayer. Aware, as I always say, because it is so important that when we pray, we're not trying to twist the arm of God to do what we want. We're simply relaxing into it, the divine will, which was much more than we could ever ask or hope or imagine. So wherever you are, whatever struggles, whatever anxieties you carry for yourself and for those you love, let's relax into God's divine plan, God's divine intention, God's divine desire for us. As we pray in the wonderful entrance antiphon for this Sunday, which is prayed, of course, across the church many times every day. O Lord, come to my assistance. Make haste to help me. You are my rescuer, my help. O Lord, do not delay. Of course, they are the words that begin the prayer of the church, and it's prayed in monasteries seven times a day, and so many other people pray it beginning, O God, come to my assistance, and the response, O Lord, make haste to help me. Gosh, that's a wonderful prayer of desperation. O God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me right now. Okay, who's ready to start us today? Susan, I think you look as though you're ready to go.
Well, I'm thinking about the entrance antiphon indeed. We certainly, in this world we are in now, as in so many periods, but particularly now, we need God to come to our assistance in the greater, wider political and international sense, but also in our own ability to cope with the mixed, confusing, and quite desperate world we're in. We need every assistance from God to have some hope for our world. So the vanity of vanities of the first reading totally tells us what is wrong with our world today, not just then. The responsorial psalm is really covering much the same ground, except thank God that it moves on to hope and joy and gratitude at the end. I was impressed with how the letter of Paul to Colossians fitted into it today, because it stressed what we all need to do as individuals in our society, that there is no distinction between any of us, and that there is only Christ in everything, which was almost my take home when I started. I've given you my take home now. But what I really love is, of course, the gospel, because it's such such a dramatic and, I was going to say delightful, that's not the best word, but
Give
such
us
a
the most,
lively gospel.
Susan, give us the most delightful line from the gospel.
Okay, the most delightful line from the gospel is basically, I'm going to come and get your soul now. Too bad all your storing of money for yourself. It's about individualism and how individualism is not actually the way to go, that we are part of God's group. Yep, that's it.
Great. Lucien, beat that.
Wow. There's such rich readings. And at the same time, they talk about riches, but the biggest richness, I guess, is that God is enough. And there's that whole thing of seek the things that are above, the vanity of vanities, for what do you work? The Lord is our hope. And then it ends with being the, the end of the gospel says, the one who lays up treasure for himself is, of course, talking about, let me do it the other way. Blessed is the one who is rich towards God. So we have a God who is so rich towards us. We can never outdo him in generosity. And here we are being challenged to be rich towards God.
That's an interesting interpretation of that line. That'll give me something to think about.
It is, yeah, I really like that last line as well. I have the readings in front of me. So it is when a man stores up treasure for himself in place of making himself rich in the sight of God. It's almost Jesus doesn't really condemn wealth per se. It's how we it's our relationship with wealth or with external goods, isn't it? Is that, he condemns the one that sees wealth or goods as an end in itself, rather than seeing it as a means that lead us to love God better or to love others better, And so I think that's sort of, yeah, I find that really interesting.
Yeah, that individualism was interesting, wasn't it? Because the reading says, I've got so much land that I haven't enough room to store my crops. I'll pull down my barns, build bigger ones, store my grain, my goods to them. And I'll say to my soul, you've got plenty of things to do, my soul. You can go on trips down all over the world. You can drink as much booze as you want. It's my stuff. And he's just not related to the people who are, in fact, reliant on him.
Susan, you kind of started with the what you called a take home, and it's not a bad place to start with our take home. So I'm going to do the same. And I'm going to go to the heart of the gospel reading this very night. It's a real wake-up call. Gosh, what a nighttime prayer. They say that years ago, some monks used to, when they entered the monastery soon after their first profession, their first task was to, in the monastery workshop, build their coffin. And then that became their bed for the next 50 or 60 years. So every night they actually got into their coffin, which is, I'm not sure I could sleep very well doing that. But this very night, like here and now, and I think it takes us, it takes me at least back to the, again, these entrance antiphons are often when we keep in mind that the liturgy is designed not necessarily so that we have hymns dotted through the Mass, but in the text of the Mass, the entrance antiphons are the first words that people would hear, often gently sung in elevated speech and chant. But imagine the very first words you hear, O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. Well, and then every action of the Mass is the Lord saying, yes, I am coming to your assistance. I am making haste to help you. I am, I am, I am. So you no longer need to call on me afar. This is the beauty of even just getting yourself through the doors of a church for a weekend liturgy. Once I'm there, the protagonist is Jesus Christ, who comes to us, who is coming to us. So I'm no longer calling on a distant God, but and maybe my real prayer needs to be, the fact is, Lord, I know you are coming to my assistance. Let me see, let me hear. How, where are you? Reveal yourself to me. Alex, you're looking puzzled and worried there.
No, I love what you said. I was just really pondering about the first paragraph. I really love the first paragraph of the gospel. You know, when you see it, you know, the prayer, "Oh Lord, come to my aid," isn't it? Of us coming in some into the Lord for help. And that's what the man did, right? The man in the crowd came to Jesus asking for his help. Like, can you please sort out this inheritance, this trouble that I'm having, and the Lord, in some sense, sorted out for him, but in a very different way than what I think what the man expected, right? The man probably expected him to, right, I'm gonna share your inheritance equally between the two of you, but the Lord doesn't do that. But the Lord sort of trying to lead him into something much deeper, into his to explore, in fact, what is in his heart, right?
So, Alex, was the man's pleading answered? Was
Oh,
the man's
definitely.
prayer, would the man have said his prayer was answered?
Oh, absolutely.
What's the answer?
Maybe yes.
And I think that's a beauty of our prayer life, right? That so often when I think of my own prayer life, where I come to the Lord with some problem or some issue. And the Lord takes the initiative, in fact, to lead me into a deeper place, a deeper communion with Him, right? He explores here. And I think this is such a beautiful reflection of what prayer is. In fact, we come to the Lord with whatever that we have, whatever shallow issues maybe, you know, that we may have. But yet, when we just offer it to the Lord, the Lord takes the initiative to lead us deeper, that He takes initiative and not us.
That's beautiful.
It is.
And it's really important, isn't it, that when we pray, we give up our initiative and we wait to see where we are with God and what God wants of us. You know, I'm an ex-teacher, as most of you know, and I just think Jesus is saying to this man, "Oh, for goodness sakes, get a grip." And I'm not sure whether this man here was ready to get a grip, but what matters is that we should sit back and be grateful for Jesus speaking to us in as much as he does.
Okay, I think this is a very helpful point that we're all sharing here, because imagine the people who come to a liturgy on a Sunday. Most of them would think that they are not praying as much or as well as they should be. Like, most people have this real inferiority about their prayer. Look, if only I did it more, if only I could find more time, if only I was more persistent, if only I could be more focused. But what's happening here is that this man is coming presenting a very practical problem. Like, my brother's hanging on to the inheritance. This is a very practical, ordinary, probably far too common kind of problem in family life. So what he does is simply express, and this is the key point of prayer, to Jesus. So he's not just, driving to work daydreaming about how the hell will I get my brother to do what he should have done, and my father would be horrified at what's going on. He wasn't just playing the scenarios in his head. He took his problem directly to Jesus. But what happened, and this is why I pushed you before on this, Alex, would the man have recognized what Jesus did as an answer to his prayer? Well, yeah, I'm going to say hopefully, because very often what we pray is actually not, is very limited. It's actually quite pathetic. Lord, make the sun shine tomorrow for the picnic. Or Lord, get my boss a better job somewhere far away from me. Like, we make these prayers as if we're trying to get God to jump through these hoops. But what often happens in prayer is that, what usually happens, I would say, is that a whole different perspective opens up. And the boss doesn't leave, but things change, and I'm led to a place of greater growth. Or the detail of the prayer that I pray is not answered exactly as I think it will be. Something bigger, something better happens. And that's why I struggle often to recognize the answer to my prayer. It's not what I expect. It's not what I thought I was praying for. Rest me in, you're ready to say something there?
Well, it brings me back to what I said earlier about God being enough. I feel that when I come to God, normally where He leads me is to recognize that He is enough and I need to hold all other things lightly. You know what I mean?
Indeed.
That's good. I like that. Yes. But the interesting thing about this question from the man in the crowd is it's so like the reading we had, I don't know,
Last week.
a Sunday or two or three ago, where Mary and Martha welcomed Jesus to their home.
Oh,
And
yes.
Mary has the same sort of thing. Master, tell my sister to help me. It's a grisly little question. And it's also a bit like the son coming home after he's spent he's got his inheritance from his dad, he's spent it all, he's come home, and the brother on the side says, "This isn't fair. This isn't nice." Meh. And the father says, "Too bad, sweetheart. You know, the goods, the love is for everyone, and learning that the love is for everyone."
Well, I'm stuck on that line there, Susan. The love is for everyone. I think that's a lot of my problem because I know who I think is lovable or loveworthy, and
Exactly. Yes.
what a wretch in the love. The fact is that is not how God works. The love is for everyone.
So I spend time occasionally thinking, how did God love Hitler? How does God love one or more than one of the big leaders in the world today? And it is not my problem. My problem is to do what I can here and to love the people who I don't always love here.
Well said.
Can I shift to something we haven't really spent much time on, which is the Psalm, Psalm 89, and we'll pray repeatedly. I love these mantras. There's very few lines in the liturgy that we say more than once. There are two or three, but here's a line that everyone will chant or sing or say half a dozen times. O Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to the next. In response to every stanza of the psalm, we will all say, O Lord, you have been our
Been
refuge
our refuge.
from one generation to the next. Now, I like the way this extends the point that you were making earlier, the me, point, Susan, that often we do think simply, O Lord, you have been our refuge. One generation to the next. And of course, the people that were in that generation back then, 100 years ago, are part of the hour. This is what we call the communion of saints. And maybe that's a helpful little reflection, and I'm sure a homilist might well be able to develop this. How helpful to think that during those difficult times, I think of the wars, the famines, the tragedies of even the last 100 years. The Lord has been our refuge. So when the Lord guided someone I didn't even know 100 years ago, let's think of great grandparents, and the Lord guided them through poverty, that's me, that's our. I'm part of that our. The Lord has been our generation, our refuge from one generation to the next. There's another take home.
Indeed, indeed.
Yeah, no, I just want to pick up on what Lucian said about, God is enough, right? Which is, going back to, and which is tied in with, your the psalm, which is, oh Lord, you have been our refuge. Or that sense of, when we talk about the man in the crowd that went to Jesus, regardless of whatever situation or problems that he brings to Jesus, the fact that he recognized Jesus as the master, that somehow, He could have gone to so many different people, but yet he went to Jesus because he recognized him as the master, right? That he recognized it, and maybe now even more, maybe this man hasn't recognized, but the fact that, yeah, that we recognize Jesus as the Son of God, right? And so when it comes back to prayer, whatever that we're struggling with, when we offer it to the Lord or whether we bring it to the Lord, in some ways, you know, the question is whether we need to know whether he has answered our prayer. In some way, it doesn't really matter. Because we know that he loves us, he's God, and we can entrust everything to him, whether we understand the answer or not.
The
Because
answer,
God is our refuge.
it's a powerful point, Alex, because the answer is not
Yes.
what we're looking for. What we're looking
Exactly.
for is the relationship, which is what happens in the process of the answering. Like the answer is the relationship,
Yeah,
not the
that's a good
fine
point, yeah.
day, not the. I think that's the beautiful thing about prayer is that we are oriented towards the divine, the eternal relationship.
Yeah,
That's,
absolutely.
and then
Yes,
we realize,
yes.
like, how often have you? I remember the time 15 years ago now when my parents died, but I remember after my mother's death, and my father died just 12 months later, but just after my mother's death, and we'd been in the home, she died at home, and we were, sitting with her through the night, and all of the stuff was going on. The house was absolute chaos. We had some of the best family conversations we've ever had in that time. We also had some of the biggest family fights we've ever had in that time. We turned the house into a bit of a tip because food was arriving and going. There were people sleeping on couches and all of that. It was chaos. It was terrible. It was painful. My mother was dying. A couple of weeks later, we'd had the funeral and everyone goes back home. And I was sitting there in the presbytery alone late one night, sipping a glass of milk or something, whatever it was. And I was thinking, gosh, I miss those days. In those days, was it easy? No. Was it terrible? Yes, often. Was it? But we were in relationship. And now I was sitting in a comfortable chair with my single malt, and it was just lovely. But I was missing the relationship, and that's really our heart's desire, is the relationship in the midst of whatever's going on.
I think it must be, for me, it would be very hard to be a hermit. How do hermits work when they do not have very much relationship within which they can live and within which they can speak to God and listen to God?
Say that
It's
again,
a
where they do not have very much.
people around them that they're in human relationships with. I mean, there are people, but they are spending so little time, at least this is the impression I have, most of their time is focused, they are alone focused or focused just by themselves. And this is one of the problems that we have here in 20th, 21st century living, that in some respects we concentrate so much on ourselves, we cannot concentrate on our relationships as other societies and generations might have done.
It's interesting. Susan, some people would say that their biggest problem in their relationship with God is other people. That they think if only we could get rid of some of these difficult people, then we'd really be able to be in relationship. But the interesting thing about the hermits, there is no such thing as a hermit in isolation. The hermits always had to be connected to a community. They may not see them every day, but every hermit could name their community. It might be a community of hermits who gathered every now and then. But that's one of the Christian measures of the health of a community. It prevents seeing life as a hermit as an escape from everything. Like, that's not the way that we as Christians exist. So even and the extraordinary thing is I noticed this with contemplative communities who do live in the same house, but they might only have half an hour recreation and conversation with each other every day. But my goodness, they know each other well. Like, it's often we get to spend a lot of time with people and we talk about absolutely nothing, so no relationships built. But sometimes in silence, people of perpetual adoration chapels would talk about this, the people who are praying at the same time every day. They've never said a word to each other, and they've been doing this at the same time every week for a year, and they really feel connected with the other same people who are always there at that time. Alex, you know the Adoration Chapel in Christchurch. Is that the that would be the experience, like the times when you are
Oh
there?
yeah, definitely.
And there are people you've never
I would
spoken
agree with
to,
that.
but they are your brothers and sisters.
You come in, you sort of look at each other, give each other a nod or a smile, and it's just have that sense of being with it together.
Right.
It's good that we have such wide variety among human beings and how they operate.
Okay, after talking about take homes, and I've given four take homes, and Susan, I think you've given six already. So, but we can,
Indeed.
it's our chance to give more. I think often the take homes, when you think about it, most people only take one point home from a homily. And if we can have some influence over what that point might be, what would you want it to be?
Well, in the Wellington Archdiocese, in the month of August, we're going to be looking at the spirituality of generosity as a diocese. So I think the take home would be truly, what does it mean to be rich towards God for me?
What does it mean to be rich towards?
Great.
Susan, you can slip in another take home there.
I've only got about eight on my list, but one will do. Yes. I think the take home is, what is the real goal of my life?
What's my take home? I'll go with something slightly different, which is sort of in light of the first reading and the psalm talking about vanity and the shortness of life and so forth. And you mentioned this already, Father John, about this night, I think you mentioned about facing death and sleeping in a coffin. Is that sense that we are not made for this world, but for the life to come? That there's a sense in which our life here is a preparation for the next.
That's great. I just finished yesterday an 8-day retreat with a group, and one of the sessions I'm enjoying doing at these retreats is on Augustine, because of course Pope Leo was an Augustinian, and Augustinians were founded in the 12th century after the model of Augustine. But Augustine, so his probably his best known work is the Confessions. And then the other major work that he's well known for is The City of God, which really talks about the tension between living in relationship with God and living in relationship with the world. And of course, we're all doing both, but primarily, which are we doing? Like, if we can only carry one passport, city of earth or city of God, which passport do we want to say we're carrying? Well, we all want to say we're carrying the passport of the city of God, but in fact, which passport are we carrying? And maybe others can tell us that about ourselves. We can look through our bank statements, we can look through the things we've purchased, the places our money's gone, and our time and our resources have gone in the last year. And most of us would say we're possibly living in the earthly city more than these scriptures might be pointing us to. It's a lovely line, isn't it? Vanity of vanities. I'm thinking of all kind of literature where it's quoted. Look, all is vanity. Even the projects that I work hard on, that we work hard on, vanity, vanity, vanity. Relax. We're held in the loving embrace of God every moment. Okay. We've been praying all the way through wherever you've been listening. If you've got comments to add, please do. We love to read those comments. We're sorry that you can't be part of the audio podcast, because there are many people out there would have a lot to offer. But the comments, people read and share those comments. So please take a moment to do that. As we pray in the opening prayer, the collect for this Sunday. Draw near to your servants, O Lord, and answer their prayers with unceasing kindness, that for those who glory in you as their creator and guide, you may restore what you have created and keep safe what you have restored. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.